All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to our springboard text of John 16:13 as I continue this series entitled What This World Is Coming To. And I bring this verse back to you each week that we've studied this topic of eschatology. It's the study of Bible prophecy with reference to the last days of the church, last days of Israel, last days of the world. These are all separate identities and separate issues. But it's the last days in general. And Jesus promised the disciples in John 16:13, saying that, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And that's that word I'm accenting lately for you to look at. This is the truth. This word is used throughout the Bible, heavily accented in the New Testament, referring to Christ, referring to the apostles, that they're speaking the truth. "And he shall not speak of himself," Jesus said, "but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Of which I've reminded you each week, and I'll remind you today, that the Spirit of God has already come. When he came, Jesus said, "If I go not away, if I don't go away, the Spirit of truth will not come." So he went back to the kingdom, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit came, as we read in the second chapter of Acts, the day of Pentecost. And he has not left the church believers ever since. But the time will come that he will be taken out of the way, and there'll be no more restraint for evil. Now, we believe here, as I've reminded you, that event will take place in the rapture prior to the Great Tribulation. Last week, we talked about the fact that there is this figure in the Bible, typically called the Antichrist, but he has a lot of names that apply to him. In the book of the Revelation, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 16, and by odd coincidence, it's the exact same verse, 16:13, which really doesn't mean anything, just coincidental. And this person that I just gave you a brief description of, which is what I'm going to do again today, has someone who is very closely aligned with him. We may say that without whom, if he had not this person, the false prophet, he wouldn't have the type of authority and power that he has. But let's read the verse. In Revelation 16:13, the Apostle John, in his many visions there on the island of Patmos, states that, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." That's a reference to Satan himself. "And out of the mouth of the beast," the beast is the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For these are the spirits of devils." I want you to notice this, because we're going to see this a couple of times in this message today. Working miracles. "The spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." And so we're introduced here in Revelation 16:13 to three people. The dragon is Satan. The beast, a real human being, is, or at least a human being, he is the Antichrist. But we want to concentrate today, having a general look at the Antichrist last week, we want to look today at this person called the false prophet. And notice in verse 14, spirits is plural, but they come from satanic sources. But they do work miracles. So what you want to know before we go any further about any false prophet, or I should say any miracle, is not did it work, but who's working it. I mean, this may be overstating the case, speaking for myself alone, but I'd prefer to suffer with a sickness than to be healed by Satan. And when you're suffering, you'll do anything for relief if it's very intense or acute. But I would rather suffer with that than to be healed by Satan. Amen. But the time has come where demonic powers are working signs and wonders. And in a matter of speaking, we'll see this in just a few seconds. In a matter of speaking, it lines up much with what God warned Israel against. They're speaking in the name of other gods. Now, in our case, as Christians, they still use the name of Jesus Christ, but we'll get to that later. This, if you notice here, we have what the New Testament reveals about the nature of God. We believe there's only one God, but we believe that he's triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And what you have here is a type of an unholy trinity, where Satan is driving the whole picture. He's filled the Antichrist, who, as I told you last week, He will be everything Jesus was not. He's the complete opposite. Jesus, we know, went around doing good and seeking whom he could heal and deliver and so forth. The Antichrist will be just the opposite. The purpose of the lying wonders and the miracles that are real miracles, something supernatural has happened, is to be the bait to deceive. Behind that, in other words, is the doctrine or the teaching, which is going after a false god. And we'll get to these things today. But the only thing, first of all, that you really need to know about a false prophet is that what he or she teaches is false. It's not true. But I think I'm getting ahead of myself. A long time ago, there was a city made by an architect who happened also to own the land. And he built this great big city. And he lent it out to people, to whoever he wanted to. And they could live there and prosper and be in health. And it was just a great, great place. But in the course of time, these people corrupted first themselves, then they began to corrupt the community at large, and then the land. So the architect, he was benevolent and had his own workers and servants, so to speak, and he sent them one by one to warn the people that you cannot do this and still live here. You cannot do this and still be blessed, and so on. But they never listened to any of those servants. And so one day, the architect had to make the decision to destroy this city completely with everybody in it. But there was a man and his family, like Noah, or even Lot, who lived righteously, who found grace in the eyes of this architect. And so he gave him not only a warning, but a promise that he was going to destroy the city. Nothing would be left, not a building, nothing at all, not any of the people. But because this man was living according to the architect's wishes, he gave him a way out, and this was with it. He gave him a promise. He said, I have another city, and that other city is far better than this one. Far, far better than this one. And you are invited to go there. But it was a long path that he had to walk down. So he trusted the architect. Man was always benevolent, always kind, merciful, and always trustworthy. And so he set out with his family on this journey down this road, very restricted path. And then this happened to him, and it happened periodically throughout his journey to the other city. Every so often, he and his family would come to this place where the road went in all different directions, 5, 6, 7 different directions. How did he know which one to choose? How did he know which is the same path? The path I just told you that he was traveling was restricted. It was often filled with hardships, but he kept in mind what the architect and the owner of the land had told him, that he would find the city he was going to be far, far better than the one he was in, and he would definitely destroy the one he had made. But, you know, the path being hard, sometimes these other paths looked better to him and to his family. Easier, brighter, whatever. And he didn't know which one to choose. And then he remembered something else. The architect had given him a map. At first, he didn't understand what that map meant because there was only one path to go on. And so he went, not knowing that he was going to come periodically to crossroads, where there'd be many paths to choose. And how did he know if he'd be on the right path? How did he know? Because not all those paths led to this city that this architect had promised him. So he took out the map, and the map made it very, very clear. First juncture, roads go all different directions. Take this one, let's say the middle one. Some more time goes by, and another juncture, many roads. Map says, bear right. Another juncture, bear left, and so on. Until finally he made it into the city, which was, no doubt, far, far greater than anything he had ever seen before from the hand of this benevolent architect. Now, this little story, a type of parable, is to be interpreted as our walk with Christ. We have been told that God is going to destroy this earth, create a new heavens and a new earth. And he has set us on a journey down a narrow path. So narrow that he said in the gospel according to St. Luke, he says, many will seek to enter in, but they shall not be able. That means they really desire to be in heaven, but they cannot take either the rigors of the cross or the demands of obedience and so on. And Jesus sets us on this course, which is at times very difficult. But the salient point from this story, this little parable, is that we have to make sure we're on the right path. You know the saying, you've heard it, all roads lead to Rome. When we were in Rome, our guide told us that that is a misstatement, that it actually began with all roads lead from Rome. But either way, we've heard it, I've heard it, you've heard it. All roads lead to Rome. And now we have this on the scene from false prophets, plural, that all roads lead to God. But the map here in 66 books and 31,102 verses states there's only one road. And as long as you keep looking at the map and reminding yourself specifically of what Jesus taught and his apostles, obviously the prophets of the Old Testament as well, you'll always be on the right path and you'll be assured of your entrance into heaven. And so with that in mind, I want to give you some examples of false prophets, plural. Here we have, as we have in the Antichrist, the culmination of everything that's evil. In the false prophet, we will have everything that culminates that is related to religion, including Christianity, but it's not true. So this evil comes upon the world, and how far it is away, no one can say, but it seems as though it's getting closer and closer, closer and closer. Now, with respect to false prophets, I told you that all you need to know about a false prophet is that the teaching is false. It's not true. They will steer you on a wrong path, one usually that's brighter and seemingly better than the one that Jesus set before us. It's brighter, it's easier, and many of those roads, in Christianity, all those roads are sprinkled with scripture verses. Unfortunately, they're out of the context of the Bible in general, sometimes the books themselves, and even the people. But they're sprinkled with scriptures, so the naive Christian believes the words of the false prophet and takes the wrong path. Well, we have confidence in God that he will always correct us and guide us, but nevertheless, this is the case as we see it. These warnings are given to us in the Bible. And so to start with the question of what is a false prophet, keep your Bibles open today. We have a few scriptures to go through. Come with me to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to read something very interesting here in chapter 13, where God tells Moses, which is passed along to Israel, about a false prophet. In chapter 13, at verse 1, God said to Moses, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder." Notice it's connected in the Old Testament as well, that a false prophet, energized by demonic powers, can work supernatural things, including healings and miracles. And just to say it so that I don't forget it, this is what we're doing today in what is called the church. There's a real church, there's a false church. And so it's all called church. And we hear people saying, "Well, this really happened." That's not the question. It's not, again, did it work? It's who's working it. Because as I listen to these people, and I have for many, many years, talk about the Bible, talk about God, the theology is all twisted in a knot compared to the orthodoxy of what the scriptures actually say. Now, in verse 2, God continues with Moses and says, "And the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee." And this is where we go now. This is added on to the message. This is going to happen, and it happens. Somebody lays hands on somebody, and they're healed, and then there's a message behind that. "Saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them." Look at verse 3. "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams." And here's the engaging and intriguing part. "For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And we won't get into why does God do this as much as the fact that he does. He tests his own people. And he will either ordain, as the text seems to imply, or at least permit a false prophet to come and do miracles among his own people. And then the message that's behind it is contrary to what the instructions of the book, of the map, says is the right path. And that God is testing his people to see how much, or if, they as individuals, they as a group, they as a denomination, they as a fellowship, they as a local body of believers, truly love the Lord. Because when you love the Lord, keep this in mind, Jesus did not make it complicated for us to understand who loves the Lord. "He that has my commandments and does them," obeys them, "he, she, it is that loves me." If anybody has a Bible in the home, this is the way I would apply it. "And he that has my commandments but doesn't do them does not love me." Now, we hear people that just twist things in knots about we really don't know and we really can't tell. And I would say there is some truth to that. But it's pretty simple if you listen to Jesus. If you have his commandments and you're doing what he said to do, then you love him. And if you have his commandments and you don't do what he says, then you don't love him. And then we can go on with other verses, but it may take us onto a rabbit trail. The fact is that God permits this, a false prophet to rise, and people will say, but you don't understand, and I've had these conversations. These things really happened. I never debated whether they happened or they didn't happen. I'm debating what you've come away with and what you're speaking now about how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to believe, how we're supposed to worship, when it's contradicting the word of God. And the false prophet is there to lead astray. Now, you have all kinds of classifications. I'll give you two of false prophets. One is a false prophet that they know they're a false prophet. They're just con artists, and they're conning you. That's the first kind. The second is the sincere false prophet. They really believe what they're teaching, but it's still false. So whether the person speaking, like you hear people say this, but they seem so sincere. Sincerity is not always linked to the truth. Because a witness in a court of law is sincere about what they said, the prosecutor or the defense attorney may go and introduce other factors or ask certain questions that raises doubts in the mind of the jury that what this person thinks they saw actually is what they saw. And that's what the test is here. You love the Lord? Now, everybody that's professing Christianity in Christ says, yes, yes, I do. But we know what Jesus said, how we could tell who loves him. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, come there with me, there probably isn't any other book in the entire Bible that deals with false prophets and false teachers as thoroughly as in the book of Jeremiah. So I want to read to you a few verses here so we can outline some characteristics of a false prophet, always keeping in mind that all you have to really know about a false prophet is that what they're teaching is false. First, we go to chapter 5 in the book of Jeremiah. For those of you unfamiliar, and for those of you who are familiar, let me review the backdrop of this story. Jeremiah is told by the Lord that he's going to have to go and speak to the people, but his message is not one that they want to hear, and the message is not one that he wants to say. Well, God persuades him, and as he goes, everything is reversed. The people are embracing false teachers, false prophets, who, by the way, one characteristic of false teachers and false prophets is that they're usually very popular. And the reason is they're telling people what they already want to hear, or what they already believe, or what they've taken from other religions or other philosophers and their philosophical stances and what they believe. And you're already hearing what you either A, know, which you don't know, because it's not true, or what you want to hear. So they're popular. True prophets, it may be said, I'll use the word rarely, but when we look through the Bible, I don't know that we see any case of a true prophet being popular. And that includes Moses, David, Jeremiah, Isaiah. You see, because Jeremiah is given a message sort of similar to the parable that I gave you, the story I gave you, that God is going to take you out of your country. This is Israel. And if you submit to the king of Babylon, you will be good and you will be well. But if you don't, then death and famine and these different things that happen during times of war are pronounced upon the people. Now, to give you a little feel for Jeremiah's message, imagine if me, your pastor, came here and told you that America is going to be subjugated by the will of God to another nation whose language you don't speak, whose ways and customs and cultures you don't understand. And if you submit to these people, it will be well with you. But if you try to fight, if you go up against them, you will die. Think of it. Think of it. From what we've been through in this country in just a few hundred years, and our attitude, which at the moment I believe is correct, but we would defend our land. Most countries would. Jeremiah's got to tell the people, don't defend the country. Don't go up against the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Don't resist him. You go with them. And they didn't. But the false prophet said exactly the opposite. They said exactly what we would want to hear. We will fight and we will win again. We've always won in the past. We've never lost a war. Israel never lost wars until they lost God. And once they lost God, they were losing big time. Let me say it this way. In America, we once had God. Of course, revisionists, Historical revisionists, or those who redact, change the history, will say that's just not true. But if you read original documents, you'll see for yourself. And now that we're losing God in this country, we have to be very prayerful and very careful and very humble and ask God to have mercy on us, that we can make a stand once again for what is right. Because if God departs, Ichabod is written on the heads, on the mast that holds our flags, including mine in front of my house. All right, let's go into the book of Jeremiah again, and let's read that verse from chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. So God proposes a question and says, and what will you do in the end thereof? What you're being told is a lie. You're not going to be able to withstand Babylon. You're not going to be able to withstand the attacks against, at least eventually, against the city of Jerusalem. This is the will of God. He's disciplining this nation. And God tells Jeremiah, in fact, verse 30 is an introduction there. We could call it a long adjective. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests bear rule by their means. These men come alongside and say the king is this one. Samuel anointed the king, right, with David. And that was the job. So the priests were ruling by the measure of false prophets, and all lined up just the way we've seen it in Revelation 16, 13. By the way, many times you will see patterns in the scriptures. Patterns of human behavior. Certainly patterns where God is very predictable. Do this and live. Do this and die. Very predictable. And we see a pattern here, well, we see it in Revelation, that you have this, again, this combination. We know Satan's behind falsehood. And you have prophets who are empowering the priests, but all of it's false. Now, and in this case, too, as we have in Christianity now, and all of this, while this is going on, the temple is still having the services the way God ordained them, still offering sacrifices and so forth. And God says, away with your sacrifices in the book of Isaiah, same period of time. He says, I don't want to hear your music. Away with your vials and come and seek the Lord, paraphrasing the general meaning of it. Anyway, the map is our only assurance that we're on the right path. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24 that the deception of the last days would be so close to the truth, they would seem to be parallel tracks. But when you look closely at the book, at the Bible, and your heart is a heart to believe, and you have the Holy Spirit as a guide, you'll notice the difference, be it ever so slight. Remember, when you go into infinity, if something looks like they're almost parallel, but there's just off, we'll say, 1 degree. They travel along the same lines for a while, but then as we go into infinity, they actually wind up as polar opposites. We want this map always in front of our eyes so we don't forget, and so that we know when we come to crossroads, because all of us do, which is the right path. The sad part of verse 31 in Jeremiah 5:31 is the fact that the people loved it. This is the way they wanted it. They didn't want Jeremiah. They wanted to hear good things. Tell us good things. Well, that's human nature. We all want to hear good things, but the truth is better. As I stated earlier, I'd rather be sick with a disease than to be healed by Satan. Thankfully, we have Christ we could appeal to anyway. But in chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them," these are the false prophets, "from the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness." What's covetousness? Covet can mean a lot of things, but it usually refers to money. "And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." The true false prophet, I use that phrase, who knows they're a false prophet, is a con artist. I'm just curious, it doesn't really have any bearing on the message, but have any of you ever actually really, really been conned? I mean, really taken in by somebody you believed this was true and all that, and at the end you said, I've been conned. You know, to one degree or another, even something minor, we've all been conned by people. I've known people, though, who have had great sums of money taken away by con artists. They sound so believable. They're so sincere. A friend of mine was offered by a man that he met at his place of employment at the time to get in on the ground floor of what's going to be a huge thing, and he went through all this thing, and I think up front it was $1,000. Now, $1,000 when you're like 20 years old and going back 40 years is a lot of money. And he never lived down any end of our teasing him that he was taken in by this con man. Well, $1,000 can be replaced, but your soul can. What is a profit of a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Everyone is given to cover this. So we find a trait here, a characteristic of false prophets, though it's not always the case. It's not. But it sure is today. It's all about money. It's about you looking better, feeling better, and having a lot of money. I was listening to a clip which is a few years ago now that he made this clip. And Mike Murdoch was stating, because he always talks about money. I'm going to tell you a personal story about this in a minute. And he pulled out his wallet. Hey, where's my money? Oh, here it is. And he held it up. And this is what he said. He said, you know, I've never seen even a woman as beautiful as a $100 bill. Now, let me tell you a personal story about myself and Mike Murdoch, though we've never met. I was asked to be the guest speaker on a telethon, one of those Christian telethons you've seen, you know? You give so much money and God will heal you for this much. You get a healing of your cancer, plant your seeds, the whole thing. I was invited. Could actually go through the story of how I got invited, but that's not material for the moment. I was invited, and when they asked me, I said, I am not a money guy. You got the wrong person. You really do. No, we felt led, and the whole board, big television station. And reluctantly, I said, all right. I said, but here's the thing. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to go on television and say, you give God one lollipop, and he'll give you five lollipops. I'm not going to do that. We felt led. Well, let me tell you this story. We went on television. At that time, it was carried worldwide by satellite. And I was the host. I'm the guy that's supposed to be revving everybody up. Pull out your checkbook and all that stuff. And what I did instead is I gave my testimony about how I got saved. And I went through, you know, the story that most of you know. If you don't, you can listen to it on the website. I was incurable and all of that, no hope and Christ. And I went through all this. And so now, of course, you have a floor director. Hold the sign. I'll tell people to call in for prayer. So they did. And the prayer, I don't know how many phones were there that night. And I know my wife was with me too, but let's say it was 20. Boom, all of them lit up. The phones kept ringing and ringing and ringing, and the floor director had to give me another sign as I'm standing talking to the audience, television audience, that, you know, if you get a busy signal, please call back. And for hours, hours, the phones were jammed with depressed people, suicidal people, anxious people, people with mental health issues, but not much money. Well, I left after 2 days being there, and Mike Murdoch came behind me. When I got back to the local station where the board met, they were talking about how when I was on, the figure was like, you know, chump change. Mike Murdoch raised, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. And I'm sitting there. What was I supposed to do? Say, I'm sorry? I said, well, I'll tell you what. And I believe this. I believe what I did pleased God. I reached out to people who are hurting. You asked me to speak. I told you I don't want to. And you insisted that I'm the man, and that's what you got. You know, the second night I was there, I preached about America, a message like this. And there was a famous singer. He's still a famous singer in the Christian world. And we had a ride home together because they only had one car. We were all at the same hotel, my wife and him and myself. We got to talking a little bit in the lobby of the hotel. And he said to me, you know, Pastor, while you were preaching, I called my wife. And this is a guy that travels the circuit. He's from New York like us. His wife and he were from New York. And he said, you know, I'm listening to this preacher, just another false teacher. He said, but you know, the longer I listened to you, it seemed like you really believed it. And then he said, he called his wife back and he said to her, honey, he said, I think I've really found a real man of God. The truth of it is that I really believe this. I expect to get paid. Make no mistake about that. But I'm not after your money, like the Apostle Paul said. I'm after you. We heard it twice from this pulpit today, well, once in the choir and once in the pulpit, about getting to work for God. That's what I'm after. I'm after your growth in the Lord. I got to get paid as a pastor. Who would deny that? That's in the Bible. But I'm after you. I'm more concerned about your growth. That's why I've stayed here for 31 years. Because that's what true men of God, women of God do. They're not looking to hit and run and take your money. They don't give you lies. They're not looking to pick your pocket. And if on the chart, this guy is raising more money and he's got more opulent sanctuaries, keep it. But give me the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God help us. Come with me to Jeremiah 14:14. False prophets are often, but not always, after your money. In Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. And that's what we want to see as Christians. These are not prophets coming in the name of another God. These are prophets to Israel coming in the name of Jehovah, saying, thus saith Jehovah, thus saith the Lord. Now, that's the word of a true prophet, but false prophets use the same statement. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not. Well, I guess we could now rule out God ordaining false prophets. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination. You know, that belongs to the realm of the occult. And the thing of naught, it's nothing, and the deceit of their heart. It's coming from inside, and it comes to nothing because it's not the word of the Lord. This is the map, church. This is the map. Keep your eyes on it. And I don't have the time to go through all the various shades of false teachings. It's not always the most dramatic ones. There's people out there doing things that look really conservative. But when you listen more and listen more, something intuitive says there's something not right here. They're saying the right things. They've got right doctrine, but they don't have the right spirit. You have to have both, spirit of God and right doctrine. Come with me to the very next book following Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, true prophet, wrote this book after the captivity as he preached to the people who never listened, who embraced the false teachers and the false prophets and never cared to look at the map, the Bible, at that point, the Torah and the messages of the prophets. In Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. And they have not discovered thine iniquity. Now, here's the interesting thing. What a false prophet almost never does. But there are exceptions to this, like some of these really bad cults. What a false prophet rarely ever does is confront you. What you're doing is wrong. You've got to turn away from that. And the Bible simply calls it sin. The Bible says you can't sin and still say, I belong to Jesus. A true prophet will come and confront you. You know, it's like training. I mean, training for an athletic event or strength training. I've known and watched some trainers. And on occasion, if the person was a friend of mine, someone I feel comfortable with, I said, listen, I just got to tell you a little something here. I wouldn't train with that trainer. That trainer's going to hurt you. And they may not mean to, but the technique and the form is wrong. It was a woman, for example, I told her, I said, you know, I'm just telling you, because I know her pretty well, so I'm just giving you my opinion here. That movement that you're doing, though everybody's doing it, and it's a national type of exercise program, I'm saying that movement is just not correct. It's a dangerous move, and she blew me off. Yeah, well, whatever, I'm okay. In less than 2 weeks, she blew out 2 discs in her lower spine. Yeah. She was in so much pain. She had to crawl on her hands and knees to get from the bedroom to the bathroom and all of that because the movement is just not functionally safe. It doesn't matter if it's popular. You know, it's the same type of example. Everybody's doing it. That don't mean it's right. That doesn't mean that this is the way to do it. It just stands as an example. People want to hear what they want to hear. But somebody who's really interested in any subject, we'll stick with the Lord, but in any subject, you want to find someone who's going to bring out the best in you. Look, at I've had drum instructors that they were just one step shy of sociopaths. The lessons were grueling, but I became a very good drummer. If someone said, well, you know, okay, well, you know, they just let it go. This person wasn't really concerned about bringing out the best in me because to bring out the best in someone, if you're a pastor or a trainer or a teacher or whatever you are, you got to make that person push and you got to make that person feel uncomfortable. You can say, well, that was good, but I know you can do better. And God does that with us. He tests us. False prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee and that have not discovered thine iniquity. They didn't bring out to you, this is not the right form. This is going to hurt you in the end. To turn away thy captivity. God is saying, I would have changed my mind. If the people would have turned, I would have changed my mind. And he goes on to say, but they have seen false burdens and causes of banishment. Come with me to the gospel according to St. Matthew. Let's see what Jesus had to say about false prophets. Keeping in mind, this is the things still to come. There is a man, perhaps he's alive today. I wouldn't know, but by the signs of the times, the season is certainly the right season. That all this is going to culminate, and untold millions of people will follow this religious leader who's going to bring something that it looks really desirable. Well, it is really desirable, but it's just the wrong form. It's not according to the map. Anything that we've done with our own hands eventually falls, like Jimi Hendrix sang about, castles made of sand, fall into the sea eventually. In Matthew chapter 7, at verse 15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. dress like a sheep, but they bite like a wolf. They attack and they tear and they rip without mercy. Come with me to Matthew chapter 24, the prophetic chapter of this book, when Jesus is asked the question, what will be the signs of his coming? What will be the signs of the end of the age? Look at verse 11. In the last days, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. And look at this. This is the third time we're seeing this, one in Deuteronomy, one in Revelation, and now Jesus' words himself. The false prophets and Christ shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Here's the map. Here's the crossroads. We look at the map and we say, you know, that works, or looks like it works, and that's better, or it looks like it's better. God says, no, do not go down that path. Let me say this to you. When we, all of us here, were young at some point in our life, and there's a few of you here now that are young, and the older person came along, which is exactly what happens to me sometimes, and you give advice, and you get blown off. When you're, somewhere between 14 and 18-ish or so, the mind just, you lose it. Old people, they don't know nothing. My dad, I told you this over and over again, he was the dumbest person on the planet when I was 16. The dumbest. He didn't know nothing. I was hip, I was cool, I knew what was going on, but as I got older, my dad got smarter and smarter and smarter and smarter. Until you find yourself in a position when you are his age, giving the same advice to your own children or grandchildren, or in my case, to people. This is not the right way. How do I know? Because I chose it at one point, and it led to just terrible things or destruction. Don't take that path. Stay on the path that Jesus gave you. Do what he said to do. Is it difficult? Yes, but we knew that when we signed on. If any man will not pick up his cross and follow me, he, she is not worthy of me, period. So you said, oh, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. The pastor didn't tell you that. You didn't read it. In some cases, that's what happens. That's why we avoid all of this fluffy stuff. I guess the Marines are pretty good at this. You go to the recruiter's office, and they really rev you up, and they tell you, oh, you're going to love it in Paris Island. You're going to become a real man. And like my Uncle Jack said when he first got off the bus, begging his mother, my grandmother, to sign the papers, because he was 17 at the time, he said, as soon as I stepped off the bus, I said to myself, what did I do? What did I do? Turn with me to the gospel according to Mark chapter 13. This is also the prophetic portion of the gospel according to Mark. And in chapter 13, we look at verse 22, and we see something else. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders. That's what I wanted to accent. We keep seeing this. They're laying hands on the sick, the prophetic word. I see good things for you. I remember a so-called prophet, was a friend of mine, coming and prophesying over our congregation. Now, I know how the people were living. I was their pastor. I see this, and I see that everything was good, and his offerings were equally good. And I distanced myself from him based on the injunction in Scripture, from such turn away. Not that I don't love the man or his family or whatever, just, and they never come back to the church. And he was with us a few times. But he was getting worse and worse. He's prophesying things I know are not true. And you know what? To this day, and this, I'm going back 25 years or more, they still haven't come true. They can't come true because it violates the word of God. Simple. Very, very simple. All right. False Christ, verse 22, false Christ, false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Now we have the word seduction. That's what false prophets do. They take you in. They seduce you. Little by little, here's a word for you, the process of inuring, little by little, what you knew was wrong is being rubbed away, like the conscience, and it goes around and around, it pricks you when you do wrong, but if you keep violating and let it go around and around, those corners get rubbed off, pretty soon it's just round and you don't feel anything anymore, and now you're on the wrong path, and that's the real ultimate deception, is when you're adamant and you insist, I love the Lord, against the evidence. I gave you the evidence before. Have my commandments, do them, love me. Have my commandments, don't do it, don't love me. You can point that out. You can look here, and the ultimate deception is they'd be looking right at the text and denying it, assured that you're right from some demonic source. Luke chapter 6, verse 26, descriptions, and of course these are warnings, 6:26. Again, Jesus speaking, right? Red lettering. False prophets. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. I spoke about popularity of false prophets. Well, other than true believers, a false prophet doesn't disturb anybody. Now, the people who have conned me in years past were very likable people. Look, when you come up to a man and you get up in his nose and say, I'm going to take your money, that don't work. But if you can get me to give you my money or whatever else you want, oh, gee, what a sad life you've had. And then we used to get reports like this from the church. I swear our phone number had to be written on the bathroom wall somewhere. If you want a good time, call this number. And they would call. I told you the story about the guy who called from Schenectady on a Sunday night while I was in service, talked to my associate pastor. Hey, I'm broke down in Schenectady. They got to redo the engine. It was a $300-something bill. Total stranger. Didn't show up. Calling for money like you do like an ATM machine. And this was happening repeatedly a lot. The assistant already knew the answer from me. He's going to be, are you kidding me? I told you, I have had at least one person ask me to pay off their credit card. Would the church consider it? I said, no. No. Well, let's move on. Pay off your credit card? You pay it off. Yeah. And so when we said that we wouldn't fix his motor and send him the money, you know, he's down in Schenectady. He wants us to deliver the money. And he began to curse and swear at my associate, and that was all related to me. What kind of Christians are you? Because, see, now they know how to get at your heart, the guilt. If you really love Jesus, false people in general and false prophets who are professional at it, they seduce you. They find that opening. Let's just say it's money again. It could be sex. It could be anything. They find that place where you're vulnerable, and they accent it. They accent the weakness. They know that you have a heart for the poor. Let me end with these two verses because we ran out of time. What you want to know and really need to take this serious, come with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 2, let me register an opinion. And that's all it is. It's an opinion. It's an observation. It seems at the moment that the false prophets inside the church outnumber true men of God. That's the appearance. I may be wrong. And maybe that's just because most of them are very high profile or at least high profile. But it seems as though the false teachings and teachers are outweighing the proper doctrine of the Bible, the right doctrine, the right path. What you need to be reminded of, or if you're hearing it for the first time, is that there were false prophets amongst the people of Israel. There always was false teachers among God's people. And from the day of Pentecost to this, there have always been false teachers inside the church. And that's what you need to know. Because everybody's got a sheep's skin suit on, doesn't mean they're a sheep. Did you ever see Inspector Clouseau, Peter Sellers, where they rob the bank and he's outside talking to the blind man with the monkey? So they're robbing the bank and he's giving the blind guy a hard time for not having a license. And so he's brought in by the inspector and he says, that, you know, that guy was the lookout. How did you know he was blind? He said, because he told me. We cannot accept people at their word. We've got to compare scripture with scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, listen, and if you're there reading, read it with me. But there were false prophets also among the people. That's the Old Testament. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, that means secretly, sneakily, privately, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Look at that phrase, that bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. What I want you to see there, and one more verse, and I'll finish, is the fact that false teachers are not out on the sidewalk like the blind man with the minky. False teachers are inside the church. They have pulpits, or they're given pulpits. Some of them have mass audiences of hundreds of thousands of people. Cheers and shouts. Sometimes if you listen to them talk long enough, I mean, some of their teachings are so obviously contradictory that the red flags go up. Others are just cheerleaders that really don't say anything. But remember what God said about his people, and my people love it so. They love to hear false teachings. They love to hear fairy tales. They love to hear these false prophets saying it's going to be all right when it wasn't going to be all right. And I'll finish with 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Don't let somebody hoodwink you with the, and I thought you were a Christian. What would Jesus do? Verse 1, 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. What does it mean to try? It means test them. If we had a written test for false prophets, we would be able to say, take this test. You pass, you can preach. You don't pass, but it's not that easy. is an intuitive sense when the Holy Spirit is sounding off an alarm. You don't even have a scripture verse to match it sometimes, but something's telling you something's wrong. Right. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Right words, wrong spirit. Could be wrong words and a wrong spirit. Try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Here, I want you to understand what you say. You may say, oh, I already know this. Well, be reminded of it, because they're multiplying false teachers. In the end, during the 70th week of Daniel, and during the period known as the Great Tribulation, the false prophet will culminate all of these things we've just read and more, and empower this man, the Antichrist, or the beast in Revelation 16:13, all empowered by Satan. Here's the good news, though. If you truly want to know the truth, and you are a seeker of truth, and you're ready to give up anything that you had believed for the truth, read the Bible. I have said all my ministry, read the Bible. False prophets don't want you to read the Bible. Close that book, said Morris Cirillo. And look up here, I'm the man of God. Some people think this job is going to get done through this book. I'm the anointed and all that. I know two people who were at that meeting when he said it. And my friend, Harry Donald, held up his Bible. He said, not me, brother. Not me. Another woman from church in New York City got up and left, big Buxton woman. He said, stop that woman. Now, you're talking about a big woman. And with a New York attitude and anointed with the Holy Spirit. And those ushers tried to stop her. Wasn't successful. That's what we need to do. Turn away. Turn your eyes on Christ, but the Christ of the Bible, right here. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. Father, we come before you today in the name, above every other name, the name of Jesus. We come to you today, Father, having our minds and spirits washed with the water of the Word of God. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the end days, we have been warned that false prophets and teachers will come with power, with miraculous and some supernatural power, but the wrong source. God, help us in this age to have that spirit of discernment. Not a critical spirit necessarily, just help us to think critically. Help us to think according to the map that has been given to us to keep us on the right path. God, I ask you to strengthen us, strengthen your people, pour out your spirit, help us to be unconcerned about small matters and very concerned about eternal life and what really matters. God, we bless you and we praise you for all the good that you have done and how you have led us out of the city of destruction, this world, and are leading us now into the everlasting kingdom where we shall be with you forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's stand today and put Jesus' words to work. Love God with all the heart, all the soul, all the strength. Love one another. Father, help us today to continue to perfect that mindset, to love you with everything that we have, because you're not going to allow the elect to be deceived. It's only if it were possible, but it's not. Keep our eyes on the book. Keep our hearts in the spirit of prayer. Whatever it means to walk with you, the price that goes with that, whatever it is, help us to do it so we stay on the right path. God, and help us as we try our best to love you with everything we have, to also love one another. And God, let peace, true peace, be upon your people. And we give you all the praise, Father, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.